went down through verse, I believe verse number 5 last week, and it kind of, verses 6 through 8 kind of reiterate and talk more about what Jesus was saying there in those first 5 verses, so I had liberty to skip over them. But in verse number 9 is where we'll begin reading this morning. The Bible says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Heavenly Father, help me as I preach this morning. Lord, you know all about this service. You know everything that's happened, everything that's transpired. God, nothing has surprised you. Nothing's caught you off guard. And Lord, with that in mind, we want to be faithful, that you will be faithful to us. Lord, we know that you have done enough and you've delivered us enough times and you've brought us through. Lord, you've been good to all of us individually. You've been good to our church. You have been good to our state and to our nation. Lord, we're so grateful for who and what you are and what you have done. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would give me your power and your wisdom to preach. Lord, I'd not rely on myself, but I would rely solely on you. Give me the right words to say. Help me to preach to your people that they may be helped. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that if there be someone here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, Lord, that they would be convicted in their heart. They would come to know you this morning as Lord and Savior. They would find you trustworthy and able. God, have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus has just talked about himself being the true vine, and thank the Lord for what we learned and what we've looked at, him being what brings us the nutrients that we need and the ability that we need. But then in verse number 9, he goes from talking about the illustration of the vine to speaking about love. Not Eros love, E-R-O-S love, but God's love for man. Not phileo love, not love that is between two brothers in Christ, but God's love for man. Known as agape love, the greatest and highest love that you can find. I really don't think that we fully stand in awe of a statement that was in there that I read to you just a moment ago out of verse number 9. He said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Jesus doesn't just love us with a brotherly love. Jesus doesn't just love us and one day he decides to love us because he thinks we're pretty cool, but then the next day we make him mad so he decides that he's not going to love us anymore. Thank God Jesus is not like us. But he makes this statement. I guess we'll just jump right into this passage in verse number 9. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Well, how much does Jesus love us? Well, he loves us as much as the measureless love of God. There stood Jesus here in this situation in John chapter number 15, and he is just hours away from the sufferings of Calvary and from Gethsemane, where he will pray, and he will pray so intensely that his sweat will turn to drops of blood. And see, the shedding of the blood of Jesus began before the cross. I don't know if you realize that or not, but he prayed so fervently and so intensely that he had blood running out of his sweat glands. That in itself is incredible, and it is a physical demonstration of the love that Jesus had for us to go through those sufferings. But he's just hours away from Calvary and all that it entails. And in the midst of this pressure that is on him, he doesn't start to berate the men that are with him. He doesn't gripe at them. He doesn't complain about what he's about to go through. He looks at them and he says, "Guys, I love you. And I love you so much because I'm loving you the way that God the Father has loved me." So there stands Peter, who in just a few hours will deny that he even knew Jesus. There stands Thomas in front of him, who will doubt in just a little while as to whether or not Jesus has done what he said and risen from the grave. There stood Philip, who is wanting to see more than the Son of God standing in front of him. Think about that. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, is literally standing in front of Philip. And Philip says, "Lord, I want to see the Father." He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." There's James and John, the sons of thunder, who have been with Jesus, and they will forsake him in just a little while. There's Simon Zelote, who will also flee and run away from Jesus. There are these disciples that would forsake the Lord, and instead of him calling them out one by one, see, he knew what they would do. He knew where they would go. He knew what kind of atrocities that they would commit against the Son of God. And instead of calling them out on those things and running them away from him, he looks at them with joy and love in his heart, and he says, "I love you the way that God has loved me." Now, what makes that so astounding is that we look at people and we say, "I love you because the love is reciprocal. I love you because you've done me a favor. I love you because I like the way you look, perhaps. I love you for whatever reason that benefits us." There was absolutely no benefit to Jesus in that moment, yet he stated and declared, "I love you," because Jesus was loved by God. Wow. I hope I'm bringing you back in awe of this statement. We lose our awe from time to time. What do you mean, preacher? Some of you don't even know what I mean, because you look at the Bible as a story and not as the truth. You don't see that in that while you were sinners, Christ died for you. He loved you enough to die for you. That statement has been repeated so many times that we, as children of God, have grown almost incoherent to what's really being said. Somebody, Jesus, loved you enough to die for you, to pay for your sin debt. This is not just something that history records. This is a biblical fact, that Jesus died on the cross, and prior to the cross, he declared the love that he had for his disciples, which included mankind. Thank God for that. And the reason that he was able to love us and love them is because God had loved him. Now, what is so special about that to make you want to brag on it, preacher? Well, Romans 5 said that it's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. The reason that you're able to love God is because God put love in your heart. The reason that you're able to have the love of God in your home and in your family and in your life is because Jesus loved these men here, knowing what would happen, knowing the betrayal that was coming, knowing the hardships that was coming. Jesus still loved them where they were because God had loved him. Romans 8 says that it's a love that nothing can separate us from, neither height nor depth. I might as well turn over there and read that. I didn't even mark it, but I might as well turn over there and read it. That way you guys can know. Let's see here. I believe it's in verse number 30. Well, here we go. 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. There is no thing that is created by God that has the power to separate us by or away from God. Did you realize that? Do you know who created the devil? God. And he can't separate you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It began at Jesus. Oh, Paul wrote about it. Isn't that something that this love got carried out through the disciples? The love of Jesus Christ come from the disciples to Paul. And praise God, old Paul wrote about it there in the book of Romans. Ephesians chapter number 3, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, in verses 17 through 19, said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ loved these men, and because of that, the love of God, the love of Christ, has went out throughout all the world. And you are here because Jesus loved you, and somebody loved Jesus enough to tell you about Him. Then he says in the latter part of verse number 9, to continue in His love. We have been loved with this powerful, incredible, matchless love that the Lord God loved Jesus with. And this is what He wants us to continue in. So this brand of Christianity that doesn't have love for their neighbor, or doesn't have love for sinners, or doesn't have love for people who are godless and hateful. See, the very people that Jesus loved are the ones that denied Him. They're the ones that rejected Him. It's easy to love people and continue in the love of God when they look like us. It's easy to continue the love of God and to abide in the love of God when people are thinkers like us, when they think like us. But when they stop thinking like us and they stop acting like us and they stop talking like us, then we decide who we're going to give the love of God to and who we're not. And friend of mine, that's wrong. I thank God that He, with no bias at all, loved those disciples. You and I should continue in that love for God. But preacher, so-and-so hurt me. I just don't know that I can love them. You better check up. But preacher, so-and-so hates our guts. We've gotten so divided in our nation right now that we think because someone disagrees with us that they hate us. And guess what? There are a lot of people that do hate us. Y'all okay? Don't you dry up on me now. There's a lot of people that hate. Did you know that there's people that have not got a chance to know me yet, and they done made up their mind that because my name's on that sign, they hate me? One day you're the hero, the next day you're the zero. Welcome to being the pastor. Y'all okay, really? Here Jesus loved them, though they disagreed with Him, though they divided over insignificant things, though they hated Him, Jesus still decided that He was going to love them the way that the Father loved Him. He's going to give everything He had, put it all into it. You might be having to love somebody, care about somebody that don't like you, that don't agree with you. I got some friends that the Lord has put in my life. They vehemently disagree with me religiously, politically, socially, but I love them. And I go wake up early in the morning and we go run together. And I love them. And when their heart breaks, my heart breaks with them. Uh-huh. Y'all okay? There's people that need the church to be the church. To love the way that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. There are people that need the church not to tell them. Listen, I believe that we ought to preach against sin. You leave that to me in the pulpit. Amen? Y'all okay? The fastest way, here it is, Gateway, the quickest way to shut somebody down from them ever listening to you about the love of God or about Jesus Christ is for you to call out their sin as though you have none in your life. You take somebody that needs something from the Lord. Hey, I promise you, God will open up that opportunity for you to tell them they're wrong. But I believe the more you pray for them and the more you love them, the more that God's going to reveal to your heart that it's more important to love them in the condition that they're in so they'll get saved by God's grace and not in your good graces. Here we are. Jesus gives us that one little commandment to continue ye in my love. This is explained in the next few verses. In verse number 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus had complete and unbroken conformity to God's law. And because of this, He had complete and unbroken communion in God's love. See, Jesus and God, Jesus obeyed God, and so therefore He always was in fellowship with Him. There was never a time outside of when Jesus is hanging on the cross and God turns His back on the Son of God because of the sins of the world. There was never a time that Jesus was out of fellowship with God. There was never a time that Jesus' heart was not right with God. There was never a time that Jesus disobeyed God. And because of His obedience, He was there in fellowship. And so He said, I loved you. You continue in my love. And here's how you're going to continue in my love. By keeping my commandments. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. To keep His commandments. He didn't make the commandments grievous. He didn't make the commandments hard. He just made His commandments to where we could do them. And those things are, well, verse number 12 tells us, but I'm not quite there yet, so let's not get too far ahead of it. But Jesus had this unbroken communion, unbroken fellowship, and outside of the crucifixion, there was never a time that Jesus was outside of the fellowship of fellowship with God. I like this quote, so I included it in here. John Phillips, a commentator from yesteryear, wrote these words. He said, Jesus said to His disciples, that's how I have lived and that's how you're going to live. Between you as men on earth and me as God in heaven, there is to exist the same love, law, relationship that has existed between me and man on earth and my Father as God in heaven. Love rules at the center and law rules at the circumference. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." The way that Christians have joy in our life is by keeping the commandments of God. The way that we have the understanding of God is by keeping His commandments. This is what makes it so crazy that people believe that they can go live, do, say, act however they want to and still maintain fellowship with God. They want nothing to separate you. He's still going to love you even in the condition that you're in. That don't mean you got fellowship with Him. People say things now like catchphrases. Love wins. And they mean that in the intention and to the intention that no matter what, no matter what, they're going to be loved. And I get that. And I thank God for His love. But the people that I love, I fellowship with. The people that I love, I fellowship with. The people that love me, they fellowship with me. The people that I don't love, I don't fellowship with. Amen? We call it now protecting our peace. If we don't have fellowship with someone, it is very likely that we don't love them. You may have a concern for them. You may have a care for them. But that doesn't mean that you love them. How can we say that we love God, yet we have no fellowship with Him? How can we say that we care about the things of God, yet we have no fellowship with Him? We care about the pleasure. We care about the things in life that bring us pleasure and excitement and all of these things, yet we have no fellowship with God. And we as the church, I'm not preaching to the people outside the church, I'm talking about the people in the church. We say that we love God, but we have no fellowship with Him. We have zero prayer life. We're ignorant about the Bible. And then we can't understand why things aren't being blessed. God help us. There's a lot of preachers that's got the attitude in verse number 14, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." But they forget that they're not Jesus. And right after this, Jesus begins to call them friends. So this love that He wants us to continue in is based on us keeping His commandments. It's not a question as to whether or not Jesus loves us. It's a question as to whether or not we love Him. I love Jesus, but do you? Do we? Continue ye in my love. Joy that comes to us, these things that Jesus spoke to us about how to have the love of God and how to abide in the love of God. Then He goes on to say, and I know I read it a little while ago, verse number 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." We have a lot of ho-hum Christians that say they love God, but they complain every turn that they get and every opportunity that they have. And they decide that they're emotional state is more important to them than loving God. This is a heartbreaking message to preach. All the places I thought y'all'd amen me, y'all quiet on. This blessed old book that we have, this precious Word of God that we have, He's spoken unto us that our joy might remain. Now, here's the thing. Heaven has a monopoly on joy. Joy is produced in heaven. It is not produced by you and I. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The joy that God gives is preceded by love, and it is followed by peace. So when I find Christians that tell me that they don't have love for somebody and they don't have peace in the world, they likely ain't got no joy neither, because they've broken fellowship with God. These things have I spoken unto you. We have the entire canon of Scripture that the Lord has given to you and I. And yet we have Christians. This is why that I am so big, Gateway, on read your Bible. Get in that Bible. Get in that Bible. Don't take my word for it. Don't stand in front of me and tell me where Brother so-and-so said. Tell me what the Bible says. Don't stand up there and say, well, Brother Josh said this on Sunday morning. No, my words will fail. My words will fade away into the abyss of eternity. But this word will stand forever. The Lord's word will always be. And when the worms eat my body and eat my flesh and I am gone and my voice is silent and you don't hear from me anymore, this word will live and abide forevermore. So you take this word, you get in this word. What better way to show the Lord you love Him than to communicate with Him, to talk with Him, to let Him communicate with you, to listen to Him? Years ago, I did read a book. I learned something. Now, some of you younger men, you might not know. Some of you older men might not know. One of the best ways that you show your wife that you love her is by listening to her. Amen. I read a book years ago that talked about listening, and I had to look, and I'm still working. He's still working on me to make me the listener I ought to be. Miss Tara will speak to me, and sometimes I will say, I'm sorry, I was reading something else, I was thinking about something else. Will you repeat to me what you just said? And rightly so, she gets somewhat annoyed with that, and that's okay. That's all right. I ought to listen to her the first time. She'll look back at me and she'll repeat what she says. And had I just listened the first time, it'd been a whole lot easier. But the best way that I can show her that I love her is when I listen to her, because I can just be talking and she'll listen to me, and 6 months later she'll get me a birthday gift about something I said 6 months ago, and I'm thinking, how in the world do you remember that? Bless her heart. I need to quit preaching about me and you, don't I? What better way to show our love than to listen to the Word of God? To open up the Word of God and to get something out of the Word of God and continue in the commandments of God that He has given to us. I said joy is given from heaven. It doesn't depend on what happens. It's not dependent on what is happening in the moment. Joy doesn't depend on what has happened in the past. Here the Lord's heart is full of joy, even though Gethsemane is just a few hundred yards away, and He's walking toward it to spend the night in prayer before He is unjustly arrested and taken to Calvary. With that in mind, we read the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Or 1 Peter 1:8, who was there with Jesus, who was walking beside Him, wrote these words, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This fruit of the Spirit is given to us with love and peace, according to Galatians 5. Verse number 12 says, this is my commandment. All right, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have joy. Here it is. Here's my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This one verse here should be the definition of all Christian love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you care about each other. John, later on, will write, hereby, we know that we love the Father because we have a love for the brethren. We're not going to have Christian camaraderie and Christian love if we hate the folks down the street. Or how about this? If we hate the man that was raised in the Muslim country, and he's been taught wrong all his life, or we hate the person in the atheistic home that was brought up to believe that there is no God because no one's ever showed them the love of God that was shed abroad in their heart. And so we decide because they are different than us and believe different than us, then we're just going to hate their guts. It's who we're called to love. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm convinced that the reason that we don't preach the gospel to the world is because we don't have a love for those in the world. And the reason we don't have a love for those in the world is because we don't have a love for the people sitting next to us. There's no real concern. There's no real care. There's no real love. God help us. Verse number 13. I'll be done in just a few minutes. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We know Jesus did this for them, but he's telling them what he will do. But he also let them know, hey guys, there's some times coming. The world hates me, and it's going to hate you too. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank God for this demonstration that Jesus done. But also, you and I, we might have to lay aside something we're dealing with to love someone else. We might have to lay down our life for a little bit. Now, I'm not just talking about physically laying down your life. I'm talking about taking the focus off of yourself for a little while and putting it on somebody else that needs to be cared for and looked after and loved so they can be helped. I think about people who've been out in the world and they come into church. Gateway, let me tell you something that I see while I'm standing up here on the platform on Sunday mornings. A lot of times we'll have new people come in, and I know you love each other. I know you got good fellowship, but I'm going to tell you something we got going on, and it's got to stinking stop. We'll have people in our church that have never been here before, and they stand there lonely, and you walk by them like they're not even there. That irks me to no end, Gateway. And there's no sense in it. Oh, here goes the preacher. He's peddling. He's getting on to us. People are dying outside of the church, and they come into the church looking to be loved. And we ignore them because we want to find out how so-and-so's toe's doing. Or we want, y'all okay? Or we want to know how so-and-so did just the other day. Y'all all right? You okay? Come on now. Here we are in a church full of believers that's got the love of God shed abroad in our heart. There should never be a time someone comes to Gateway Baptist Church and they feel alone standing in this crowd. If you don't know them, you ought to go to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. How dare you be so ignorant to think and arrogant to think that they ought to come to you. Oh, look, we got a visitor. Well, I'm going to sit here in my seat till they come and see me. You better get your rear end up and go talk to them. I don't even know if I can say that in the pulpit or not, but here we are. Why not demonstrate the love of God? Look beyond what we see every single Sunday and see the people that are not here today. And when they do come here, let them know that there's a church that loves them and cares about them. We have our logo, our slogan for our church, real people with real problems serving a real God. You know what that conveys to real people? Hey, they like struggles too because they got struggles. I ain't trying to give you a pep talk, but every one of us rode the struggle bus this week. And here we are needing something from the love of God. Friend of mine, the way that people know that they're Christians when they come in here to Gateway Baptist Church is that they see people laying down their life to go talk to them and minister to them and love them in the condition that they're in. Somebody did that for you. Somebody cared enough about you. Let me just preach 14 through 17. They're not going to run out of beans. They're not going to run out of tacos. And if they do, there is a grocery store and a Walmart everywhere. And if they run out, the Sam's Club Distribution Center is on Saddle Creek Drive just over here. Amen. We can go down there and get it. And the Walmart Distribution Center is on Highway 27 in Bremen. We can get what you need to eat lunch today. Verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now they've changed from servants to friends. Jesus goes on to say it. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So now Jesus has brought them from being servants, just disciples. Their discipleship has ended. Now they are friends with the Lord. He says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Why? Because I am the vine, you are the branches. Watch this. He gives us boldness and He gives us grace to go to the throne of grace for whatever we need. The answer, the ability to have our prayers answered. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We can go pray. We can go pray for our own needs. We can go pray for somebody else's needs. We can call out to God and say, help so-and-so. Give so-and-so peace. Do this for them. And then when you go to praying for other people, watch your troubles and trials begin to diminish. Then when your time comes, somebody will call your name out in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you've heard these words that I've preached. Your people have heard the message. Work in the hearts and the homes and the lives of these people. Lord, how much more can we say than what you have already said? I'd use Gateway as a place of revival. Lord, a place where homes and hearts can be mended, lives can be restored. Lord, move in a great and mighty way. Help, Father. Lord, I pray that you will work. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning while we sing?